just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hi, girls. I took a lonely journey into the valley of pain, and each time from this place of anguish as I came forth again and again, I held in my hand a child's hand and started a small new life out on the roadway of living and into the highway of strife. This was written by Gertrude Sanborn, my mother. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, whom is his reward." We've been talking about my new great-grandson, Jacob, and then I thought, why not think about some of the women in the Bible who knew which children were, because Jacob's mother knew, our little grandson, great-grandson's mother knew that he was going to be a boy. We saw there was Eve. She had a son, and she said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And then Mary, the mother of Jesus, she knew she was going to have a son. An angel told her, and she was willing to do whatever God wanted her to do. She was suddenly called to be a vessel to hold Jesus. We read in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Now today I want to talk about Elizabeth. You remember Elizabeth? This was Mary's cousin. Elizabeth was quite a bit older than Mary. Probably Elizabeth could have been Mary's mother for all we know. Well, she had a son. He was John the Baptist. Elizabeth was the wife of a priest. She was a prestigious person in the community, but she was an old lady. How she had longed for a child. All those years when her friends joyfully bubbled with bearing children, all those years when other children were playing in the town square, it hurt. She could not pretend it didn't. Her ears were not deaf to the cries of for other women. How her aching arms reached out for a child of her very own. But there was no child. Every fiber in her body longed for the natural desire for motherhood. Now, we read in the Bible, she was old. She had accepted the barrenness of her womb. Her desire for motherhood had been pushed aside, but not forgotten. She filled her life with good things. Then to be told that she would be a mother in her old age was a shock. How could it be? But we read in God's Word that her unborn baby, John, leaped with the Holy Spirit joy within her womb when unborn Jesus entered the house within his mother's womb. These were two children that were in the womb, and yet the mothers knew the sex of the child, and they even knew what the names of the children would be. So any doubt that had come Elizabeth's way concerning God's plan for her son's life, John, was erased that day when Cousin Mary walked into her home. Can you just picture that with me? Here Mary came into the home bearing Jesus. And the older cousin, baby, bounced around inside the mother. The Holy Spirit was working in those women. To have a baby is a wonderful thing. And today, we get to know the baby, which we don't usually in my time. One step ahead I take, he goes before me. One day, a time I live, he's always there. The years behind I see, he keeps me trusting. It's enough to know I'm in God's care. Another woman who was taken by surprise was Sarah, the princess wife of Father Abraham. You remember her. All their married life, they had longed for a son. God had promised her husband for years that he would be the father of the faithful. His progeny would be as the sands of the seas and the stars of the heaven. At first, Sarah had hoped for motherhood. She had great hope. It was like a tale from a fanciful book. As the months turned into the years and the years grew into decades, her hopes of a pregnancy died within her, as did the usefulness of her shriveling womb. Old age was hers. At first it crept into her, then it ran swiftly, overtaking her whole being, her countenance, her voice. It comes to all women who are fortunate to live long enough to reach that esteemed category of seniority. Seniority. Then, without warning or invitation, men came to their tent. Abraham, being a gracious host, listened to their words. Sarah, too, was listening, hiding behind the tent flap of her canvas home. What she overheard almost put her into hilarious hysterics. She could not help it. She had all she could do not to laugh out loud. They said that she would have a baby in 9 months. She, Sarah. Not only that, but she would have a male child. We read about that in Genesis 18:10. What a birth announcement. And in due time she gave birth to a man child, just as God had said. She needed this darling boy, Isaac. We read about that in Genesis 21:3. He was the delight and love of her heart. He was the baby boy who would make her a mother after all these years. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:8, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Can't you imagine the joy she had taking care of that little boy as she was an older woman, probably even great-grandmother age? Douglas MacArthur had a prayer. O Lord, who will be strong enough to know? Build me a son who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son, Mr. MacArthur, General MacArthur said, whose wishes will not take the place of deeds. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here let him learn compassion for those who failed. Build me a son whose heart will clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will reach into the future yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, and the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, would dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. Dear Lord, I pray for the girls, the mothers who are listening to me, who have sons. May they instill within their sons the Holy Scriptures. May they teach their boys about Jesus. May they teach them the Scriptures from Genesis through Revelation. May they attend a church where the Bible is taught completely. And may they pray with their boys. Dear Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Psalm 128 reads, Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And this is how I feel. I am able to see my children's children's children. I told you we have this new great-grandson, and it is so blessing, such a blessing in my heart to have this little boy. Now, I wonder about you as a mother. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? You cannot be a really good mother unless you do. You say, but I'm a good mother. I stay home. I don't work. I stay home. I cook meals. I take care of them. I belong to the PTA. But this is good, yes, but not the best. You must know Jesus as your Savior. Believe that you are a sinner. And you are, you know. You are a sinner, and you deserve to go to hell. But Jesus went to the cross. He grew up. He was no longer a baby. But he grew up. He was the God, the Son. He was the Son of God. He came in Mary. Yes, that was the instrument who brought him to this earth. But he was the Savior of the world. And he died on Calvary's cross for you. For you. And you must believe. You must receive. You must accept. Because you just are not automatically a Christian. You aren't born a Christian. Any more than you were born a person without coming through the proper channels and being when your mother gave birth to you. You must let the Holy Spirit give birth to you as a new birth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? Are you a child of God? You have your little boy or little girl, and that's your child. But are you a child of God, or are you still a child of the devil? Because if God the Father is not your heavenly Father, then your father is the devil. And that really is no kind of father to have, is it? We read in the Bible, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise to you when you know Jesus as your Savior. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays at 10 a.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Email bft@bibleforToday.org. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us next week, same time, same station, to hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Hi, girls. John Greenleaf Whittier, he wrote a poem which said, blessings on thee, little man, barefoot boy with cheek of tan, with thy turned-up pantaloons and thy merry whistled tunes, with thy red lip redder still, kissed by strawberries on the hill, with the sunshine on thy face, through thy torn brim's jaunty grace. From my heart I give thee joy. I was once a barefoot boy. I taught much of that poem, it's a very long poem, to my grandchildren, my grandsons, when they were staying me one time. Their father was sick, and their mother had to be with them a lot, and then they had a very tragic accident in their family. So I had the boys for 2 weeks. 2 weeks with a few days in between, and you know, they came 1 week at a time. And I taught them that, and when I was going to give a talk for our granddaughter, great-granddaughter-in-law, Jacob's wife, my daughter-in-law said, "Be sure to say the barefoot boy. Blessings on thee, little man, barefoot boy with cheek of tan. With thy tuned-up pantaloons and thy merry whistle tunes, with thy red lip redder still, kissed by strawberries on the hill, with the sunshine on thy face, through thy torn-brimmed jaunty grace, from my heart I give thee joy. I was once a barefoot boy." We're talking about boys in scriptures when the Holy Spirit was able to tell the father or the mother or somebody prior to the birth that this child will be born, it will be a boy, and already knew the name. Now, we talked about Jesus. Of course, he was predicted, and Mary, his mother, knew and knew the name. John the Baptist's mother knew that he would be a boy. And now we're going to talk about Josiah and Isaac also. Sarah's child was born and predicted. That was before they had those pictures, before they had those sonograms and everything. Now, let's listen to about this interesting future birth that was predicted in 1 Kings 13:2. The baby's name would be Josiah. He would be a king. His mother was Jedidah. Jedidah, G-I-D-I-D-A, Jedidah, Jedidah, I guess it is. His grandfather was Manasseh. You remember that. You recall King Manasseh was a wicked king until the last 15 years of his life. And as days grew into years, Josiah was born. And as predicted, he became a godly king. At the time, an unnamed prophet, back when he was predicted, who in this passage of Scripture in 1 Kings 13 stood with King Jeroboam at Bethel's altar. Now, this prophet was a truth-teller. It seems strange to us that such a happy announcement proclaiming the birth of a future godly king will be made at the moment of an unexpected convulsive eruption. But it's true. Sometimes during the most happy moments of our lives, tragedy strikes. I think of the lovely family time in Oklahoma when our oldest grandson and his wife were married, Rich and Summer. During all that rejoicing, word came that Rich's grandfather, not my husband, but his other grandpa, Grandpa Toro, was close to heaven's portals. Happiness and hopefulness held hands that day. That prophet cried out against the ungodly altar, declaring that the unborn heir of King David, Josiah, would someday burn men's bones on the very pile of stones crumbling before them at that day. I don't have too much time to tell you all those details, but you can read about that in 1 Kings 13. That prophet, that truth-teller prophet at that time, he was crying out about the birth of Josiah and the unpleasantness that would happen. And this was not a pleasant story. As a sign that his predictions were true, the altar before them would fall apart and the ashes from previous unholy sacrifices would spill upon the ground. If you remember, Jeroboam made this two altars, one at Bethel and one at Dan, I think it was. And it was unholy. It was for not the true God, because he didn't want the people that he was ruling over to go to Jerusalem and have anything to do with the true God. So the sacrifices on that altar were unholy sacrifices. Well, life is not always pleasant. Sometimes the Lord God calls upon us Christians today to do unpleasant things. The Christian life is not always roses. Sometimes we who name the name of Christ must stand for the right. Truth is not always accepted. May this little child we love today that was born to this little Jacob, great-grandchild that I'm telling you about, be bold for Jesus Christ. As he grows into manhood, may this little fellow be like King Josiah and read the book of the law and obey it in his daily life. I look forward to this great-grandchild singing songs about Jesus and mouthing praises to God's name by memorizing Bible verses day by day. Who knows, he may become a preacher or a teacher or a writer of books. But whatever, our prayer is that he live for the Lord Jesus Christ and be unashamed, an unashamed workman who studies God's holy word. Do you have children, boy or girl? And is that your prayer, that they may know the book of the law and know the whole scriptures? Do you read the Bible to your children? Do you pray for your children? Do you sing to them about Jesus? Do you take them to church where the true word of God is preached and taught? Well, getting back to the narrative in our Bible portion in 1 Kings 13, we are not surprised that King Jeroboam would not have his altar cursed by a true prophecy. He wouldn't have it. No, he did not want it. Foolishly, he did not know that the true God he thought he could stay, this true God, he thought he could stay his will, God's will. See, he didn't want this prophet cursing his altar. And he thought because he was king, he could stop this cursing. Therefore, he put his hand out in a command, in a big command, ordering his men to take the prophet, I suppose to put him to death or in prison. Instead of retribution, the king's hand became paralyzed. In an instant, he had lost control of his life, this powerful king. We know how that is when the unexpected crashes into our day. In anguish, Jeroboam realized he could not move his hand or use it. He who was in charge of the 10 tribes of Israel could not even snap his fingers or lift a staff. But God is gracious even when we fail him. The Bible says that the prophet besought the Lord and the king's hand was restored. Now rethink with me this day about these babies that were predicted to be born. There were not sonogram pictures in those days. There were not. Each of these children were known to be formed and born by God. Each mother received the word in a different way. Some could not believe. Some rejoiced. Some were dismayed at the future. But every mother, from Mary to Jedediah, loved and longed for their son. They gave birth just as all of us must give birth. They held their babes to their breasts and nursed them as Jacob did Moses. They watched them crawl. They saw them stand and fall and stand and fall again as they learned to walk. They saw them grow from childhood to adulthood with amazement and longed to keep them close by. Then one day their babies grew to manhood and fulfilled God's plan for their lives. John the Baptist dressed peculiarly and he ate strange food, living in the wilderness and preaching repentance. Sarah, as an old woman, was comforted by a son who could lift heavy loads and cover her with goatskins when she was cold. Eve realized the fruit of her own sin and the sad life of her son Cain. Instead of his being the promised seed, he was a child of the very being who tempted her to disobey and sin. Jedediah stood back amazed at the godly conviction of her son Josiah, conviction she herself probably didn't personally have. And Mary saw the fulfillment of prophecy before her very eyes. Her firstborn son was filled. Who had filled her body many years before was the Son of God. He really was. And he died on a cruel cross for the sin of the world, for your sin and for mine. Mary did not understand it at all, but she believed and trusted God. And she trusted Jesus herself as a personal Savior. Yes, she did. She needed Jesus to be her Savior, even though she mothered him. I think children are a wonderful heritage to have. And we are so glad. And I have this poem in my Bible for years, and I want to read it to you. It's called Little Boy. Let me hold you a while to my heart, little boy. I'm going to lose you, I know, dear. For one terrible thing about nice little boys is the fact that they simply will grow, dear. Do you know that you'll soon be too heavy to hold? While your feet even now reach the floor, dear? 'Tis a very nice size if you'd only stop now. But I think you intend to grow more, dear. Let me gaze in your eyes while their light is for me. Let me sing while you still like my song, dear. Ere the hungry years carry away my small boy, I'm fearing it won't be long, dear. Oh, your hand is so warm and so chubby to hold, and your soft cheek invites me to kiss. Let me hold you a while to my heart, little boy, for I think I'm going to miss you. That was by B.Y. Williams from The House of Happiness. And I like that poem. Usually I can't finish that poem without crying. Gertrude Samuern has written, Spirit of God, I give to thee these jewels in my arms. I know that thou wilt guide them and keep them from all harms. Spirit of God, I give to thee the care of treasures rare. Just set them for thy glory and radiance everywhere. You know, children are a heritage of the Lord. Jewish parents in the Bible days believed it was a sign of God's blessing if they had many children. Deuteronomy 28:4, let me read it to you. I have it right here. Blessed shall they be, shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed be the fruit of thy body. The more children, the better, especially if they were boys. If a woman was childless, people made fun of her or pitied her. When a pregnant woman was ready to give birth, the midwife would be called to her house, like we read about in Exodus 1. Birth took place at home. There were no hospitals as we know them. I'd like to read more of this, but my time is up. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays at 10 a.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Email bft@bibleforToday.org. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us next week, same time, same station, to hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. A moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Hi, girls. This is Mrs. Waite. I've been looking in Psalms. We're reading Psalms through the Bible with my husband. Remember, we read 85 verses a day, and we're in Psalms. And I've always been blessed by the book of Psalms. It's always been my place I have run as a mother of children and teenagers and a wife, especially in those early years. And I've just sat down and read the Psalms, and they have spoken my heart. And in Psalm 39:4, the psalmist says, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You know, we're very frail. We think we're strong. How many of you have known somebody, and they've been up and running and doing everything, and the next day they have died? Or in a couple days they're in the hospital, very sick. Well, recently we had a lot of news about tuberculosis. We heard about this man, this young man who was going to get married, and he did fly off to, I think it was Italy or Greece, I forget exactly where. And when he got there, he found out that he shouldn't have gone, that he had a tuberculosis in a very bad stage, a tuberculosis germ that was very difficult to cure by the normal methods of medicine that we have today. Now, this man was told, according to the authorities, that he should not travel. He said that they said he didn't, you know, that wasn't so, that it perhaps it'd be better if you didn't travel, but that you should not travel. No matter what, he had this disease, this tuberculosis with the bad strain. And he went over there and he got married, and his wife, and evidently she had a daughter. There's a daughter somewhere in there, and they had a good time, and then the CDC, the disease control place, contacted him and said, "You can't fly home. You're going to expose everybody on the plane to your disease. It's bad enough you went over there." So this man, he went home by a different airlines. He went home by way of Canada, because Canada is not part of the United States and part of this disease control people that are from our country. And then he came over the border, and when he came to the border in Canada, the guard let him through, the border guard. He said, when questioned later, he said, "Well, he looked okay." And you know, you cannot tell disease by look. A person can look really good. When I was a child, I looked okay. I was a nice little chubby three-year-old, not fat, but just a regular three-year-old. But I cried every night. My leg hurt me. I said a doggie was hurting me. And the long of the short of it, they found out that I had tuberculosis of the bone. Now, some people may call it osteomyelitis, but I was always told for years that was tuberculosis of the bone. In fact, Mother would say, "Well, if people ask you, just tell them osteomyelitis, because tuberculosis was so catching and so awful." And it still is. I read here in this paper I have that tuberculosis, or TB, is a life-threatening infection that primarily affects your lungs. Every year, tuberculosis kills nearly 2 million people worldwide. The infection is common. About one-third of the human population is infected with TB, with one new infection occurring every second. Can you imagine that? I didn't realize it was that bad. Now, the kind of tuberculosis that I had, and it could only be cured by rest. I had a fever, and I was very crabby because I didn't feel good, and I was put in a hospital. I've told you this before. And they rested me for 3 years, and it didn't rest. It didn't go away, and when I'd get up, the disease would start. And I had a surgery on my hip. But I don't really want to talk to you about TB of the bone. I want to talk about the other kind of TB, the kind this man had. Not that real terrible kind. I'm not sure what kind my relatives had. But all I know is I had an uncle die of tuberculosis of the throat. I had an aunt die of tuberculosis of the lungs. And I had an uncle who was in the sanitarium for a long time and very weak and had a lung collapsed. And I guess all his life, his one lung was collapsed. Now, this TB is a terrible disease, and no one should make themselves in danger to get it. And I'm so surprised that all the world has it. But here in our country, we have these wonderful medicines. When my relatives had tuberculosis, and see, I was born in 1927, so back then there were no medicines. The only thing that could help was going away, and you'd go to what was called a sanitarium, a TB sanitarium, and it would be out in the country, and you could spend time in the sunshine and get fresh air and away from the city. And only time would heal, and God, through God. And many died. We read here tuberculosis has plagued human beings for millennia. Signs of tubercular damage have been found in Egyptian mummies and in bones dating back at least 5,000 years. Today, desperate advances in treatment. TB is a global pandemic fueled by the spread of HIV/AIDS. Poverty, a lack of health services, and the emergence of drug-resistant strains of the bacterium that causes the disease. Now, I think all of this revival of this tuberculosis germ and the spread through the world is because of AIDS and HIV, which is terrible. And then so many people have it, that the body becomes resistant to the medicines they have. I think it's terrible when there's a medicine to cure you that you don't take it and take the full series. I've heard about people like in New York City or someplace like that, probably they're HIV people, and they may be AIDS completely, and they go in into the clinics and they don't take the full regimen of the medicine. They come in one or two times, they start to feel better, and then they stop taking it, the medicine. And if you know someone who has tuberculosis, take the full medicine, if that medicine will help you. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to this groom that endangered so many people on the airplane and that came home, and now he's up in, I think, in Colorado, I think it is. I had clippings on all this, and I've misplaced them. He's up there, and people have to wear masks to be around him, and hopefully he will recover. Tuberculosis spreads through airborne droplets when a person with infection coughs, talks, or sneezes. In general, you need prolonged exposure to an infected person before becoming infected yourself. Even then, you may not develop symptoms of the disease, or symptoms may not show up until many years later. Isn't that awful? It reminds me of sin in our lives. Sometimes you can sin, you can do all sorts of sinful things and get sinful behaviors, bring sinful diseases often, and it won't show up for many years. Left untreated, tuberculosis can be fatal. With proper care, however, most cases of tuberculosis can be treated, even those resistant to the drugs commonly used against the disease. So I just, I had an aunt that died of tuberculosis. Now, how did she get it? She had tuberculosis of the lung. Well, I hadn't. That was my father's sister. Her name was Florence. My mother had a brother named Richard, Uncle Dick. And somehow he got tuberculosis, and it was of the throat. And he was a ladies' man, and he used to go out with my Aunt Florence. They weren't relatives. They were, you know, two different sides of the family. And she contacted TB from him, my mother told me, because Uncle Dick used to kiss her. So anyhow, my Uncle Richard, my Uncle Dick, died at 25. He died young. He didn't have it for years and years. I would say maybe 3 years he had it. And he was a pilot in the very early stages of air flight. And I remember pictures of him with those hats that they used to wear. And after a while, he couldn't fly, and then he would run with the plane. You used to have to run with the plane. Someone would be on each wing to help the plane get off. And then pretty soon he couldn't run with the plane because he was so sick. And he was in the sanitarium and he died. And it broke my grandmother's heart. It just broke her heart. Well, Aunt Florence developed this tuberculosis in her lung. And she too went to the sanitarium. And I don't remember if I told you the sunshine was there and the fresh air and it was out in the country. And many times she could come home and her TB would be arrested. It wasn't that she was cured, but it would be arrested. And when I'd go see her with my parents, and I never was allowed to stay overnight with Grandma Sanborn. I only stayed one time overnight with Grandma Sanborn because of Aunt Florence's tuberculosis. And Aunt Florence would boil her dishes. And she could never have pretty dishes because by the time you boil them and boil them, the color all came out. She would boil them, and she couldn't do very much work. Well, my grandmother, later on, when Aunt Florence was home one of these times and her TB was arrested, my grandmother got very ill, and there was no one to take care of my grandmother. She nearly died, and that's a whole other program. And Aunt Florence took care of her, and she really shouldn't have, and that spent her health. All she could do in this arrested form of tuberculosis was take care of herself and not do much at all. But when she took care of Grandma, it started the disease up, and Aunt Florence died when she was 40. And it was really sad. I remember visiting her, and they had colored tags at the end of the beds. And the color of the tag on the end of her bed was there, and that color meant that there was no hope for her recovery. I was in Bible school when she died, and when I heard about it, I cried and cried. I felt so bad. She was my favorite aunt. My Uncle Clayton had tuberculosis. That was Aunt Florence's brother. And he was in a sanitarium, and he was married. And he had to have a lung collapse, but he recovered, but he had the lung collapsed all his life. But he was always a little weak, although he could work and earn a living. So I know about tuberculosis
firsthand. I know about it firsthand in my family. Now, some of the signs of a cough lasting 3 or more weeks that may produce discolored or bloody sputum, unintended weight loss, fatigue, slight fever, night sweats, chills, loss of appetite, pain with breathing or coughing, like pleurisy. And although your body may harbor the TB bacteria, your immune system often can't prevent you from becoming sick. For that reason, doctors make a distinction between TB infection, this condition sometimes called latent TB, and it causes no symptoms and isn't even contagious. Well, my sister, who was very ill, but not with TB, but something else, she had a verse called, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." So my times are in thy hands. We must trust God for these
things.
You have
been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays at 10 a.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Email bft@biblefortoday.org. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us next week, same time, same station, to hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.
I'm under God's care.
Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be
love their husbands,
love their children, discreet, keepers at home, obedient
husbands to God, blaspheme.
This is Mrs. Waite again. I'm here for you and our daughter. It's up on the list again. If you talk about daughter, you got me all interested plans. The third time, four, honorable, unmet, undefiled. But whoremongers of judge. This verse is, let your cup cover such things as ye have. For he has said, as Jesus, I forsake thee. In this passage about brother being cannibal, and it's interesting, whoremongers that will judge is time between out of but then verse 5 says, let your conversation, that means your manner of life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. When people first get married, sometimes they're financially strapped. They'll get this, but his word be you have. Doing. Be with you. For to which he comes up, her husband Reggie came this time and he planted flowers for me and I was so thrilled. And she's been cleaning her dad's office and we've been doing a lot of things together. But now we're going to talk about wedding. Her daughter Kristen got married in March and we just want to talk a little bit about it. What's it like to be the mother of the bride?
It is very, very exciting, very stressful, everything all at once. We were pretty organized, had things pretty lined up, so that made it a lot easier. But it's also emotional because that's your daughter up there getting married.
Right. And so how many months did it take you to plan the wedding? It was a beautiful wedding.
It took a whole year.
Yes, it did.
It's a different process than it was when I got married. Everything is a lot more complicated.
A lot more expensive.
Yes.
Yes. So what's the first thing you do after the girl gets her diamond ring?
Well,
set the date maybe?
Yeah, the first thing we did was we looked for a place for the reception. And fun though. Every Monday we'd line up four things to do, four places to visit. For reception, we'd look at wedding gowns, and we would just take off in the car together and just visit places, and we had a great time together. It was a nice time for the two of us.
Right. Now, why did you choose Monday?
Because that was my daughter's day off.
Right. And what's your daughter do?
She is a weekend anchor and reporter at the Fox station in Jacksonville, Florida, and the CBS station in Jacksonville, Florida.
Right. So we're real proud of her.
So anyhow, the first thing you did was, did you say look for a place for the reception, or for the church, or what?
Well, first the reception.
First of all, let's explain. You go to a church in a school.
Right. Huh? Our church meets in a school, so we couldn't get married in the school.
Kristen couldn't visualize him being married in a school auditorium.
And it would have had to be...
Was it the gym? Is that where you meet?
Well, yes, we do. And we only rent it for a certain time period. So even if she wanted to get married in the school, it wasn't available.
Uh-huh.
So we had to find somewhere for her to get married and also for the reception. So we started at the reception because we knew we would have to rent a church.
Right. And you started reception because you wanted to be sure to get your name on the list?
Exactly. And right. Just in the when we looked, the most dates were already booked a year out. Surprise.
So, why? I know she got married the end of March. That's a strange time to get married. Why did she choose? For us here up north, it's cold in March. Why did you choose March?
Well, in Florida, March, the end of March, really April is prime.
Uh-huh.
But the end of March.
But it costs more in April, right?
Yes, it costs more in
yes.
April.
Uh-huh.
So we chose the last weekend in March where the rates didn't spike up so much, but yet it was still a beautiful time of year. It was a perfect day. It was beautiful.
Yes, it was lovely. And so you chose, how did you decide on, I forget the name of that room.
The University Club?
Uh-huh.
Well, we decided on that because we thought that was the prettiest place. We went all over looking at places, and that one it was smaller. It held about the number of people that we were going to have.
It's a beautiful room. I thought it was a big room, and you look down and you see all the city of Jacksonville. Okay, well, that's real good, and so that's quite expensive, that reception. So now let's talk about something else about marriage. How about any problems that one might have?
It's hard because you're marrying. What I did is as soon as our daughter got engaged, her in-laws live out of state. So I called her future mother-in-law and introduced myself to her and had a conversation with her. And
so she was thrilled to meet you?
She was cordial on the phone, and she didn't know me, didn't know anything about me, and I didn't know anything about her either. So it was our very first time in talking with each other, and we talked about an hour, I would say. And then from there, I talked to her a few times about different reception issues.
Uh-huh.
And then that was that.
Now, I think the wedding list causes problems.
Yes.
Each family has a different... The one paying doesn't want to have everybody and his brother there, but the one not paying seems to want to invite the world sometimes.
Yeah, well, my advice to someone who's going to be going through this would be to be really clear with the number of people that you can afford to have at the reception. And that's what we did with the other side, the in-laws.
Right, and I would give advice that the groom side should respect the wishes of the bride side.
Yes.
And not try to get all upset and huffy when you can't invite, say, like 50 children to the wedding when you're not planning to have a wedding for children.
Right.
Or you just have to. When I got married, we got married, Dr. Wade and I got married in a very small church out in the country. And no one in our church, girls that were getting married that year, and about three or four of us got married, would marry in that church. It was small. It was like a one-room schoolhouse, but that was my church. So we had a limited amount of seats, and my mother-in-law was very, very gracious. She could not invite all her socialite friends. She just took a few friends and family that she invited, and I always appreciated that. And she never made any fuss about it.
Well, our vision was 120 people to the reception. We ended up, I think, with 150.
Right.
And the other side, the in-laws, their vision was about 400.
Right.
So that was what it was difficult getting the list pared down.
That was the problem.
Yes.
People that are used to having huge weddings. Now, the other day you said a girl was going to get married, and she said she was going to have a big wedding.
Yes, and she's planning on having 100 people. So it all depends on what your idea of a big wedding is.
Right. Well, now, in the Bible, we read in John 2 that there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus was there. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus could just walk in on our wedding and just sit up there with the family of the bride or the family of the groom? But you know, Jesus is there. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and you get married, Jesus is there. And so when you get married, I think you should do things honoring to the Lord and not forget that He is there. One of the outstanding events in Oriental faith, the parents usually plan the event in the infancy of their children. It invariably takes place several years before the wedding. And the bride and groom really don't have too much to do with the getting this couple who you're going to marry. The marriage is a great occasion of festivity. And in the majority of cases, it is prolonged over a period of several days. A canopy under which the bridegroom and bride sit or stand during the ceremony is erected in the courtyard or in a large room in the house and is made of palm branches and embroidered cloth. It is suggestive of a dome and gives the wedding the appearance of the coronation. Some feel that in Isaiah 61:10, the bridegroom is described as decked like a priest. The husband is both king and priest in his own household. Diane, would you like to read starting right there? This is from a book, Apples of Gold, by William H. Leap Spratt. It's one of my mother's little pamphlets that I found the other day.
There is one item of sad significance that is never omitted at a Jewish wedding. The glass of wine used in the marriage consecration is dropped on the floor and broken in pieces. This is a memorial of the destruction of Jerusalem and signifies that the Jew, at the moment of his great joy and happiness, does not forget the deep sorrow of his nation, suggested in Psalms 137:6. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. That's what that represents. I've heard of that tradition over many times.
That's nice. Now, where did you stop right there? Okay. The parable of the 10 virgins, which is found in Matthew 25:1-13, can only be appreciated in the light of the Oriental custom. Oriental marriages usually take place in the evening. The ceremony is generally performed in the house of the bridegroom. Isn't that interesting? During the day, the bride is taken by friends to the house of her future husband, and they assist in her preparation for the wedding. During the evening hours, the women who have been invited congregate in the room where the bride sits, adorned for the bridegroom, and spends the time in social fellowship with light refreshments. As the hours drag on, they grow weary and many fall asleep. Everything is in readiness for the bridegroom, who has been spending the day at the house of some relatives and friends.
Soon after sunset, his friends arrive. After their day's work and preparations are made to escort the bridegroom to his home for the wedding. With flaming torches, the procession makes its way slowly toward the house where the bride and her attendants are waiting. Crowds usually gather on the housetops and along each side of the road. The bridegroom, of course, is the center of his interest. Upon approaching the house, the cry rings out, "The bridegroom is coming!" The maidens go out to meet him with their lamps burning brightly to do honor to the bridegroom. The relatives and intimate friends enter the home for the final ceremony and the marriage supper. Others who are following the procession immediately disperse, and the door is shut. The five foolish virgins were not ready when the bridegroom arrived, were too late.
Isn't this an interesting one? Because it was too late. Too late. You know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Don't let it be too late for your salvation. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays at 10 a.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Email bft@bibleforttoday.org. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us next week, same time, same station, to hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.